people will argue, if you want, about the gospel or what's wrong with the gospel. And so today we're gonna if you're okay with it, we're gonna nerd out a little bit. Because I'm in a church where the people love the Word of God. Yes. And so if they love the Word of God, we can present more than just a couple of scriptures, right? Amen. We can give some sections of scriptures of the truth of the Word of God. And real quick, I just want to, we've been in John 8 for some time on Wednesday nights. We've been going line upon line, verse by verse through the book of John. I think we're in chapter 8 and we're in session 80. Next week will be session 80. And so it's been awesome. But John 8:31 says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?'" And sometimes, I don't know how it is so much now, but remember, it seemed like, you know, when I was in junior high or high school, it was assumed you were a Christian, right? So it was kind of the thing. Hey, I'm American. All Americans are Christians. Or it seemed like, you know, Americans actually had a respect for God, amen? Even going a little further, a respect for the Bible, and a little bit further, respect for the law, correct? And so as we see things turned around, so in America can be like, well, of course I'm a Christian. I was baptized when I was a baby, maybe, right? Went to Sunday school, or my parents or my grandparents went to church, so sure I identify as a Christian. But you know, the thing is, we have never been enslaved to anyone was not a true statement, was it? It wasn't. A matter of fact, if you go on after Jesus died and rose again in AD 70, the Romans who controlled Israel destroyed Jerusalem completely. And then the Jews scattered. Now we know I don't believe in replacement theology at all. But what I'm trying to say is they were waiting for the Messiah. They were saying, "Jesus, if you're the Messiah, if you're the one who is to come, then that means that the Roman Empire is going to, as far as the Israelites were concerned, was going to be destroyed. And then the Messiah was going to be raised up as king, right? Basically over the whole world." We know that that plan didn't quite work out, is it? Amen. We know God, the Israel, still belongs to the Israelites. I mean, Jerusalem and the country of Israel. Amen. He still has a plan. But what they believed at that time to be truth and what they were looking for was absolutely not true. Matter of fact, there's other places where Jesus had said, "Hey, you do what your father, the devil, wants you to do." And so what he was saying is everybody being born needing a Savior. Amen. Aren't you glad here today that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Aren't you glad that he has set you free? Amen. Aren't you glad that he has filled your heart with joy? Because that's what the gospel does. That gospel, one of the meanings of it, you've heard this before, is that almost too good to be true news. It's almost too good to believe that trusting in Jesus by faith, amen, and his Holy Spirit living in me, that I could walk in joy, hallelujah. I can walk in freedom, hallelujah. But that is fact by those who, like you and I, who have been set free by the gospel. Amen. And so when they were saying to him, "What do you mean to be set free? We were born free," amen. But the truth of the matter, everybody that is born into bondage in this world, needs to be set free by Jesus. That some, you know, you can say that, and that what happens is a lot of people are offended by that. If you're offended by the gospel, Jesus calls us, "I'm the chief cornerstone, and my own people were offended by me, so they did not come into truth." And so in a generation that we live in, many being offended. If you're offended by the gospel, let me just say this. You cannot come into the truth. You'll resist the truth because of your offense. Let me just say this. He loves you. Amen. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the offenses today. Just want to talk about these things so you'll stick with me. I'm hoping we go through Genesis chapter 6 and maybe we'll end up in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're hoping we do that by 11:30. That's our goal. But some of you here are okay to stay here till noon. Yeah. I just wanted to see. I can tell by your face. So we'll stop when we need to stop. And so some of the things, we have never been enslaved, they said. And You know, it is the gospel that sets people free. And I want to talk about a couple of the lists or the lies that people have about the gospel, who oppose the gospel today. They say, you know, Israel coming out of coming into Canaan, coming out of the land they were in, going through the Red Sea, amen. They destroyed the nations. And I want to talk a little bit about those nations that they destroyed. So come when they came out, went through the Red Sea, amen. So they're coming out, going to the promised land, coming out of Egypt, coming into the promised land. A lot of people will say things like, well, why did God have the people of Israel destroy these nations around them? I hear that a lot. If you're one who tells other people about the gospel, you're going to run into this. If God is such a good God, why would he destroy those countries in Canaan? And so we're going to talk a little bit about this, destroy the nations of Canaan. Let me go to Genesis 15, 15 and 16 first. Abraham. So God says, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. That means when he would pass away, he'd pass on. And you will be buried at a good old age, Abraham. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the wrongdoing of the Amorite is not yet complete. So one of the nations that the Israelites utterly, completely destroyed, God told them to completely destroy, was the Amorites. And what was the deal with the Amorites? Why would God say, hey, I want you to destroy these nations? Some things you'll think, because we know God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And so what it is, when they came into, I'm going to read another scripture, Deuteronomy 18, 13, it says, you are to be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations, which you are going to dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So what he was saying is they're going into a nation that has no room to hear God. Matter of fact, sometimes people will say, hey, Herod, the Lord loves you. He would love to speak to you. No, you know, or I'll think about it. But if they see something where somebody says, hey, this person could read your palm, that sounds like a good idea. Hey, the Lord wants to speak to you. He loves you. Amen. He wants to speak to you personally. Amen. Hey, somebody could read your future by the stars. Okay, let me go over there. So what he was saying is it was a nation that had no room for God at all, would not listen to God. If it was brought up, they had nowhere. They were in such a society now. When he says 400 years, it was like Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember when God said to Abraham, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah have come up all the way up to heaven. So what he was saying about these people, as their sin, their opposition to God and what they did, is actually just like Sodom and Gomorrah have come all the way up to God. Every wicked thing that you could imagine, the detestable things, were now considered okay. They were considered like no problem at all. What's wrong with these things? Does it sound familiar at all in certain segments of society? Amen. See, now what were these nations doing? Let me go on. They were having sexual relations with animals was no problem. Bestiality. Having sexual relations with relatives, no problem. Homosexuality was celebrated amongst the nation as it was even considered, let's put this up, saying, this is actually the way to righteousness and truth. Nothing wrong with this. And so what he says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall be not found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. So what was the one final thing they were doing? They were sacrificing their children to their God. Sacrificing children in the fire. What the thing is everything, if it was good, these nations said, we're going to go the other direction. So what it became is all the things that were precious and good in the sight of God were mocked. And that those things that were evil were actually celebrated. Let me say, that was one reason why God said you're going to dispossess those nations and you're going to take over those. See, God was actually being kind, long-suffering, and gentle towards mankind. See, it's all about a seed that God was thinking of. that he was wanting to put into place, a seed that we'll talk about. So these nations were completely opposed. And so when they did that, that was one reason, and these nations won. Say, with these people, I'm getting rid of those, and I'm putting in a people, Israelites, that are going to stand for truth. It's still lie, still there's other things. So the lie of the gospel is God was doing that because he hated people. No, he wasn't doing that because he hated people. He actually loved people. The other thing is when people would say that when the law came into place, say, man, he says, hey, you're going to have to, here's the law. If somebody is worshiping other gods, they were to be stoned to death. If they were committing adultery, they were to be stoned to death. The laws had these blessings and curses. And I have to say, why was it that he had the laws where you would kill individuals? Because you know what he was trying to accomplish is that by the time that Jesus showed up, that there would even be a virgin in the country. Just pushing evil back. The law was set up to push evil back. Amen. When he was talking about those things about you shall not do these things, they were cutting off the evil, the fear of the Lord, cutting off the evil so the time that Jesus showed up, there would even be in Israel at all. Because what would have happened over time is they would have become just like the nations that they dispossessed. They would have become just like those that were around who had opposed God completely. The lie is God loves people. He was actually preserving mankind. Saints, oh, how he loves you and I. When I hear people talk about the old covenant saying, that's how God is today. Well, we'll get to that. That's not how he is today. Matter of fact, I'd be dead already if I was under the old covenant law. How about you? Well, I've been dead like 50 times. Right? There would be a long list of things they would have said, okay, this guy should not live. And so that was one reason. That is one reason, is because of wickedness running rampant in the world. Another one that's pretty interesting, we're going to read from Genesis 6, verses 1 through 5. So it said, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His day shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. That's key. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. So the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And if you've heard the book of Enoch, would call these sons of gods, or like angelic beings, they were called watchers. They were like angels who were to watch over God. And God, you know, God has a government. Do you know that? And someday when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years here, we shall experience his perfect government. And so when you look at the book of Enoch, which, by the way, it's not part of the Bible, right? It's not part of the canon, but it was held in high respect during the times of Jesus when he was there. Matter of fact, a specific verse or a couple of verses out of the book of Enoch is actually used in the book of Jude. Did you know that? When it says that Jesus or God would return with thousands of his holy ones to judge the world. That came from the book of Enoch. And so what it says about this book of Enoch is these angels-like beings came in and had relationships with women and basically produced a demigod, half human, half supernatural spirit. And it says that they became the men of renown, or giants in the land. It says they were there at the time of the flood and after. You know, if you want to think about ancient Greek mythology, you familiar with that, like Zeus? These were stories carried down from generation to generation, they say, after the Tower of Babel. Did you know that? So when you see these things like Zeus and you hear these things about mythology, did you know it is very possible that these are actually things that were carried down? Look, after the Tower of Babel, they were came right after the generation, right, when the earth was destroyed. And people during that time, did they write just books? No, they told stories. They memorized what happened the generation before and the generation before. They had great memories, and they would talk about, hey, before this flood, there were these giants. And afterwards, it said there were these giants. So this mythology, think about all these powerful creatures, are part men, that would be demigods, actually being exactly what was going on in the book of Genesis chapter 6. Men of great renown. And so these things, these creatures, finally God said, man, I've got to wipe out mankind whose thoughts are continually evil and start over. This is going to be important because also the reason why, we're going to read some scriptures of why God had the Israelites wipe out the inhabitants of the Canaanites. Are you still with me a little bit? Some of you still awake? So there were these giants before and after the flood. So we have, they're called Nephilim, right? It's these Nephilim. So let's go to Numbers 13, 17, and 18. This is when he sent the 12 spies out. He's going to use the exact word that's used in chapter 6 of Genesis. It says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the Lord, what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. And then, you know, and then Genesis 6:33, this is what they said. And there we saw the Nephilim, the giants, the same thing where it says in Genesis chapter 6 that these part man, part angelic beings existed before the flood and after the flood. And he says, and there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seem to be ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seem to them, we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. What they were saying, this was a huge people, huge walled cities. They had seen what God had done in the desert, right? They'd come through the Red Sea. They saw all the miracles God did. But when they saw those men, the Nephilim, being like 13, 14 foot tall, they say, or even more, they said, there's no way we can go up against them. When they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight, that's exactly what they mean, amen? They were giants in their sight. And so they said, the Nephilim, we were like grasshopper. Amen. So this is one that God called the Israelites, hear me, to destroy these Nephilim giants, to finally eradicate this mixture of man and angelic beings from the earth forever. And if you want to talk about where these creatures that mated, these angels, the angelic beings that mated with women during that time, if we get to it, we'll get to 2 Peter where they think this, that's where they talk about them being reserved in hell under chains right now. So why am I saying this? Why am I going through this? When people say, hey, if God's such a loving God, why did he do what he did to the Canaanite countries? Why did he do what he did for the flood? It was truly to preserve mankind so that you and I here today are talking about Jesus. There's always a purpose with God. He's not looking to kill or to destroy people. No, he's looking long distance. He's looking into the future, trying to preserve people's lives, not take them. That's what our God is doing. The God had the Israelites wipe out the Canaanites due to the wickedness controlling every aspect of their society and to rid the earth of demigods known as Nephilim, like Greek mythology. See, God institutes the law with Israelites to prepare for the seed. To prepare for the seed. See, in the middle of all this stuff that we're talking about in Genesis chapter 6 and the Israelites going into Canaan, this is what we read in Deuteronomy 18:9. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, this is Moses, from among you, from your countrymen, to him you shall listen. See, even during that time, saints, it was always about Jesus. It was always about him getting to the cross, defeating sin and death, giving his life for you and I so that you and I could be set free today. And it's interesting that during this time and age that we live, because we'll get to a scripture where it says that as the last days will be just like of the days of Noah. where you hear about scientists trying to mix animals and humans. It's kind of crazy what they're doing, or putting a chip. I was just reading about putting a chip in somebody's mind and they can control the computer with a chip in their mind controlling the computer. That seems a little crazy to me, right? But that's where AI, artificial intelligence, is going. Amen? See, we worship a God. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. Artificial intelligence is of the Antichrist. What it is, it's man's ability. Amen? Man's wisdom trying to draw people away from the truth of the gospel so they could put a chip in your mind. You can control a computer, eventually put a chip in your head or in your hand or whatever for all purchasing. I was reading something in China now where they just use your palm now. Don't worry about a credit card. Let's just put your, when you go to check out for groceries, just put your palm print there. It has everything they need to know about you. They know what your record is, what your credit score is. They know from there where you live. Amen. They know if you've got any criminal record, if you've ever talked against the government. They know now just by putting that there. Did you know we are coming towards the end of ages? Amen. Amen. I'm kind of glad they don't have the Nephilim right now, though. I mean, watching those movies. But what I'm saying, a lot of those movies that you see, science fiction, were actually, to a degree, were happening. Did you know that? It's one of the main reasons God destroyed the earth in Genesis chapter 6. But He restored that one family. Moses found grace in His sight. Amen. And He took a seed that was still pure. He was the grandson of Methuselah. Amen. And so He found seed that He preserved today. So in the middle of this, middle of all that we saw, there was a prophecy regarding Jesus. You know, the law required death to lawbreakers. It would be left there in place. The law would be in place until the time of Jesus. You know, like I mentioned before, if the law hadn't been put in place, would there even been a virgin when Jesus had come to earth? See, those things we talk about where the world where adultery required stoning was actually God's mercy to win at the time when the religious leaders brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. They brought him to Jesus, brought her to Jesus. The law says to stone her. And what did Jesus do? He said, you that were without sin, cast the first stone. You know, I've said this before, that when he was there, when all these guys are there of the law, saying, we caught this one in adultery, the law says to stone her, what say you? They didn't realize they were talking to the Word Himself. As he gets down and he starts writing in the sand, I believe during that time, I believe the Spirit of God was so strong, and those individuals had everything they've ever done to break the law actually flash through their minds. See, they were like in a Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled service right then. And they were seeing themselves as they were lacking, that they didn't meet the requirements of righteousness, so that when he said, you without sin, that you just saw your whole life flash before you, let you be the one to cast the first stone. And what happened? One by one, they all left. And he said, where are your accusers? So basically, where's the power of sin? Where is Satan? Amen. And basically they said, my accusers aren't here. And he said, well, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. So in evidence of right, they're going past from what the law required. Amen. That you and I pay for our sins, to where Jesus was saying, I'm going to pay for your sins. I'm going to let you go scot-free because of my blood setting you free. Amen. So right then we saw a dividing. The law requires justice. I've got to have a people. I got to have Israel, anybody. I got to have people in Israel left. Then when Jesus walked in, amen. See, Jesus was a human being, but he was also God, right? The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she became pregnant. That's one reason why people say, well, angels, they can't impregnate women or then. Well, we know what the Holy Spirit did. We don't know about those angelic beings, but we know that they produced a super race. And God says, I'm starting over. Amen and amen. The law requiring death to lawbreakers, it was there to get us to the point of Jesus. And then in Galatians 3:19, it says, why the law then? It was added on account of the violations, all the sins, all the things that were being done that were wrong, having been ordered through angels at the hand of a mediator, that was Moses, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. That seed being Jesus. Amen. You know, let me continue Matthew 24. I want to read a couple more scriptures. Jesus says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Did you hear that? For as in those days before the flood, there were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Meaning that people, so many people just doing their own thing and not understanding at that last trump, the return of Jesus, and then it will be too late. Just like in the days of Noah, going about business, then the return of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me just say this, that for right now, it's not too late. Here's what I realized now in this day and age when we see the end of things coming. How you say, you people say, well, you don't know, but if it's the end of times. But we're seeing a time where you people are saying you can choose whether you're a man or a woman when you're born. Amen. Whether you want to be a boy or a girl. Amen. We're seeing a time where science is mixing different things and animals and humans. We're coming to a time that we're seeing things that we have never seen in our history in modern times. It's almost like the things that in the days of antiquity, the things that we read about are starting to happen right now. So what is it about you and I that you and I do, saints? You know the scripture from Romans 1. So when I'm talking to people living my life, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is in the righteousness, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, when we say that, when people will come up and say things and challenge me, the first thing is, well, look, God changed my life. I know this, he changed my life. Amen. So how do we know about the gospel, the almost too good to be true news? He changes lives. He doesn't leave us in our mess. He doesn't leave us in depression. He doesn't leave us confused. He sets us free to be an example to others around me. When people start talking to me, say, yeah, what about the God of yesterday, today, and yesterday, or yesterday, today, and tomorrow? What about your God? It says that he was the same, that I thought he was a God of love. Well, I have an understanding what God was doing. All those things we read about was to get to that seed of Jesus Christ to change everything, that you and I can be set free through Jesus Christ. See, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Here's some things. It's not just saying a prayer and Jesus is mine. No, I'm not ashamed of the gospel in this aspect. He's filled me with his Holy Spirit. Amen. Number two, he's healed my body. Amen. He has set me free. He is my supplier. When people said, yeah, you just want to use God as a crutch, I say, no, he's crutches on both sides. I rely on him for everything in my life. A crutch, no, he is my life. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no sin too deep. There's no struggle he cannot break. Amen. The victory belongs to him. Where I should be responsible for my own death, I deserve death. He paid the price on the cross for me so that I could go free in him and tell others about the freedom of Christ and not be ashamed and say, come and let me introduce you to Jesus. Although I deserve death, I've gone free. So here's the thing. A lot of people will hear things and they'll be offended. They'll be offended of God's stance against sin. Well, he paid the price for it. Amen. If there was no sin at all, why would he die for you and I? So this is the thing. It's that Jesus says, I am the chief cornerstone that offends. Let me just this morning plead with you where your heart may be. If you're offended, I'm pleading with you to remove that offense and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Things that have happened in your past, people remain offended. Remember, we're talking about Joseph. Remember about Joseph and how he had forgiven his brothers. And we found out that's where that scripture came from. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That scripture coming all the way back when he's talking to his brothers. He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And now I am saving you and your family. Amen. So what did he do? He didn't remain offended. So let me say this. Everything in the past, we let go of every offense. The thing that is keeping people from Christ today is offense. Offended that they can't do just what they want. Offended that God would say you can't do this or that. Well, no, what he's talking about is freedom. Those things bring destruction into people's lives. People don't realize in many cases, and this was the case with me, much of the depression, much of the things that people will struggle with is because of those things through Satan that is eating their lunch. And if they will repent, God sets you free, and the depression goes with it. So don't hang on to things. I want to hang on to that. That's mine. Well, go ahead and hang on to it. You might be hanging on to depression for a lifetime then. But when you let go of that offense and say, Lord, I want everything. I want to walk in your truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. Then God's strength and peace and joy and love and victory becomes ours. His victory becomes ours. His strength becomes ours. The things that he has for us becomes ours. What I'm convinced of is we have a generation that is offended at everything. Offended at church, offended at other people, offended at families, moms and dads, children, cousins, neighbors. Everybody walking in offense, keeping them from truly coming into Christ's victory. When you allow those offenses to be broken, people will come to me and say, yeah, but what about when he killed all the people that he killed because they sinned? Well, we know that was so to keep a parameters where there'd be anybody walking in righteousness. See what happened to the Canaanite people that the Israelites dispossessed. They were completely wicked and evil. Not any righteousness. It was interesting. I was reading, we were talking about those Nephilim. And let me see, I think I have that scripture was... He's talking about one of the kings whose bed was 14 foot long, made out of iron, and 6 foot wide. That's a big fella. That is one. That's not natural. That's not what we see. But in antiquity, during that time, that was common in certain countries in Canaan. Those things that had been mixed with, we don't know the exact how, but mixed with supernatural spirit beings, God says, I'm going to eradicate those from society once and forever. I'm going to eradicate these people who don't have even a bit of any righteousness in them. I'm going to give it to the Israelites. I'm going to institute the law. And then I'm looking for the day that my son gives his life on the cross. And those things that are against you are actually nailed to the cross. Every law, everything that is against you, that the law and righteous, because God is righteous and holy and perfect, it says you've got to pay the price for this. No, I put my trust in the one who took the law, amen, condemnation. He was hung on a tree for me. I believe that he washes my soul, cleanses me, and I can walk into freedom. Amen. Let me say that I understand there are certain things that people have to deal with that I want to say this, that they deal with medically. So I don't want people to say, well, yeah, not everything I'm dealing with medically is just because of unbelief or because of I'm holding unforgiveness. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that I believe in a large case it is. I know it was for me. Unforgiveness, resentment. Pains of the past, holding those things in. When I start letting those things go, then the Spirit of God began to bring complete freedom in my life. See, he has not given us a spirit of heaviness. Amen? God doesn't want any of his children carrying a spirit of heaviness. Did you hear that? God does not want any of his children, born-again believers, or the Spirit of God lives in you, carrying a spirit of heaviness, amen, or depression, or discouragement. He wants you walking, he wants us walking in his joy, walking in his peace, walking in his strength, walking in his deliverance, amen, walking in those things that he designed. I think about this, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Let's just stop right there. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Love, joy, peace. That is yours and mine. What am I saying again? When we don't walk in those things, or those things don't belong to us, my question to you is why? Why don't you walk in that? A couple things I believe. I think a lot of times with people now, the Word of God is just something. It's a book we believe in, but it's not our priority and our truth. You want to know what truth is? It's in the Word of God. Everything you need for truth is in the Bible. Everything. Complete victory is yours in the Word of God. Amen? But sometimes, you ever been there where we look everywhere but that? And finally, when we come to the end of ourselves, then the Lord says, I've been here this whole time. Just humble yourself, give yourself to me in that area, whether it means giving your life to him for the first time, or an area you've been holding on to, you finally say, I humble myself, and I give that to you, and you will experience peace, amen, and calmness and joy in that area. How do you know? You say, how do I know? I've experienced myself. Imperfection, no. But I realize in this day in society, once again, let's not hold on to any resentments. Let's not make the enemy bigger than God. Let's not let him be a Nephilim in our lives, amen? Where they said they was like we're like grasshoppers in his sight. Let's give the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, the place that it needs in our lives, and it will bring victory in every area of our lives, saints. But finally, we're the ones who have to say, enough, I'll quit pursuing those other things and pursue you in that area of my life, Lord, where there's dryness, where there's no hope, where there's no peace. And we say, Lord, I give it to you. And then his joy and his peace come in. You know, I'm going to say this again. Lord, the Lord has designed us by his Spirit. And maybe I'm offending people by even saying this. The Lord has designed you. If you know him and you believe in him as your Savior, he has designed you that you do not walk in depression. Now, do we have discouragements and different things? Oh, yeah. How about you? If I allow the enemy to bring, if I could have him bringing me discouragement every day of the week. But here it is. Nope. That's a lie. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And yep, that check account of mine is looking really low. But I'm not going to worry about it. Lord, I'm doing my best, but you'll supply my needs according to your riches and glory. Yeah, but the enemy's reminded me of some of the awful things I did in the past. Well, he's a liar. Jesus' blood is enough. You just ask, say, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. He washes that away. It makes you as white as snow, and then you're victorious in him. And when the enemy comes back and tries to say, remember that, you tell him, take a hike, go back to H-E double toothpick, where he came from, and walk in his victory. Saints, this is what I believe. The church has got to finally realize that we were called to walk in complete victory. Like the one of my favorite sayings is, he didn't call us to cope, he called us to conquer. I said he did not call us to cope, he called us to conquer. Amen? And it was the ones who seemed least likely to conquer that were following Jesus around when he was on this earth. It was the ones that seemed to be the least to offer Jesus anything that became his evangelists, who became his prophets, who became his first ones to preach the gospel. It was the least of those that surrounded Jesus as he set them free. As Gina comes, amen. I'm going to read just a little bit. 2 Peter 2, 9, I think it's 2, 7. This is for you and I. And if he rescued Lot, remember Lot? Where was Lot? In Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you read in Genesis, it doesn't seem like that guy was righteous at all to me. Seriously. Seems like it was just about him. He seemed the least righteous. But the thing is, even in all those struggles, he knew what was right and wrong. He knew it was right and wrong. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man in anguish over the debauched lifestyle of lawless men, like what we live in today. If so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from their trials and to reserve the unrighteous for punishment at the day of judgment. There's a day of judgment. That's another thing in society today. We can't talk about it because it offends people, but there is a day of punishment coming for those who refuse the righteous gift of salvation from Jesus Christ. You don't have to be that person. You just have to believe the truth and say, Lord, I am not going to let offense control my destiny for eternity. I'm going to repent and say, Lord, you're the one that knows right and wrong. And I choose to pursue righteousness. I want to pursue your goodness. Let me read this again. It says, talking about, I'm going to read 9 and 10 again. If so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from their trials and to reserve the unrighteous for the punishment at the day of judgment, especially those who indulge their fleshly desires and who despise authority. We have a generation, another thing today, it's like you just say a prayer and you can despise authority and you can walk in fleshly lust. That's a lie. You can struggle with it, but God sets you free. God sets you free from those things that actually bring torment. See, when you come to the Lord, you realize the things that you've been involved in are what brought you torment. And you repent of it and say, Lord, forgive me. His freedom, His goodness, His peace comes rushing in. This gospel of you just do whatever you want, God doesn't care. I don't buy it. I don't buy it a bit. No, He sets us free. See, it says He writes His law within our heart. And He continues to grow us in Him. He continues to strengthen us in Him. He continues to show us His goodness. Man, He's a good, good Father. Now when you're walking, I'm an obedient son. I consider myself an obedient son. So my heart attitude is this. Yes, Lord, I'm yours to command. Whatever you say, I'm an obedient son. Lord, you want me to quit that? I'll quit that. I'm not here to argue, to say, or make excuses of why it's okay to do that or not. I'm here to say, Lord, I want to do everything in my life that brings you joy, that brings Him joy, a joyful son, a joyful daughter. And then what I love about it is in my struggles, He's always there. He's patient. It says that His kindness leads a person to repentance. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So in the middle of your struggle, He's still there saying, come on, let's grow. It's like you having a child that you love. And when they can't walk or they're learning to walk, you just leave it up to them and say, you figure it out. No, you say, here, let me help you. When they fall down and they skin their knees, you're there to say, get up, keep going. That is our Father, because He's a perfect Father. And it says that every good and perfect gift comes down from above. So everything that comes against me that doesn't bring joy or peace, things that are coming against me that bring depression, that means they're from Satan and they're not from God, because all His gifts are yes and amen. The promise is God, His perfect gifts to me. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And it starts with this. Lord Jesus, the gift of salvation, I thank you for it. You paid the price for me. And then it says, His righteousness becomes mine. Well, this is what I'm learning about. It's not His righteousness becomes mine and then I just go out and do what I want. No, His righteousness is mine so I can walk out in this life the walk that He gave me. That I can look like Jesus when He walked on this earth. Walking in His kindness, His strength, His peace, His joy, His overcoming strength. Amen. Aren't you so glad that the ground at the foot of the cross is even? Amen. You know, religion will say, hey, you've got, you know, your leaders up here, and you got everybody back down here. But no, at the foot of the cross, it's all level. From the person who has been a Christian and walked with God their whole life, to the person that was everything but a Christian. Think of the different lifestyles. When they repent and say, Lord Jesus, wash my sins away. Their sins, oh, they're like scarlet. They're as white as snow like anybody else. That's what's so beautiful about the gospel. That's what's so beautiful about the gospel. But here's what I'm saying. If there's been things that you've been struggling with, that you can't seem to, you get prayed for, it doesn't seem to go away, keeps eating away at you, can't seem to find the answer. Yet if you know Jesus, His Spirit lives in you. You can ask Him. You don't have to have a pastor tell you. His Spirit lives in you. You can say, Lord Jesus, start pursuing, saying, Lord, what is in the way? This thing that keeps nagging at me, Lord, with depression or discouragement. Lord, what is that? Show me. I remember years ago I was having this discouragement when I didn't understand God's love, so I was fasting a lot and praying a lot. You know, fasting for 5 days and then not getting anywhere. And then one day when I was praying, I sensed this spirit in the, I couldn't see it, but I sensed it in the living room. And the Lord showed me right then, it says, he showed me that's a spirit of discouragement that was sent on assignment. So anytime I would start, you know, seeking the Lord or fasting or praying, this thing would come and say, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. It became upon my righteousness then. So I remember when that dawned on me and I saw that and I just rebuked that thing in Jesus' name. And I seen it turn around, tuck tail and just leave. The Lord showed it to me. I could sense it, didn't see it, but I could sense it. And I just rebuked it and it left. He showed me, here's the thing with the body of Christ, I believe in this day and this hour. He wants to show you and I, if we want to see it, those things that keep hindering us. It doesn't always have to be somebody praying it for you. You carry the Spirit of God with you everywhere you go. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's in you. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. So this is what I've learned. When things are coming against, say, show me, Lord, what's causing this problem? Show me, Lord, teach me, help me to grow up in this area a little bit. And then he'll show you those things and you rebuke it. You repent of that thing that was causing it. And then there's an area of growth that you have that belongs to you. And you say, that'll never happen again. So don't stay in a depression. Don't stay in this woe is me. Begin to ask him and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in the power of the cross and what it accomplished for me. You show me, Lord, what you want me to do differently by the word of God. Lord, you show me the things that might be lies that are hindering me. There's many lies, saints, that hinder his people. Here's one of the biggest hindrances. He can't speak to me. Oh yeah, he can. That's a religious lie. See, religious lie says, no, you gotta have a pastor or a father, somebody. They'll hear God for you. No, that's religion. That's religion. Amen. Here's the truth. Amen. Here's what I hope is true, is that God is speaking to some people right now. And then you deal with that between you and God. You and God. Areas that are struggles. Say, Lord, show me. And he'll show you. You know, repentance is just like you're going a direction. You just turn around and I'm not going that direction anymore. Peter, I think it's 1 Peter 4, says, he that has suffered in the flesh is through with sin. Sometimes there's areas that we can be suffering with that are opposed to God's best for us. And we just, when God shows that, and say, okay, I'm finally done with that. I'm finally done hitting that wall over and over and over again. And guess where God went? He didn't go anywhere. He's been there right there. Saying, didn't that hurt? Ow! Didn't that hurt? He's so kind. He's so faithful. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence here. We're coming into a time where God is growing his people in strength and character. Where they're hearing the voice of God. Amen. Where they have a confidence in hearing his voice. That people are coming and saying now, Lord, speak to me. Show me. Coming back to where the word of God is the priority. It's not the second choice. It's not the third choice. It's not the fourth choice, the fifth. It's the first thing we go to. It's what we live in. It's the thing that's nurturing and feeding us day by day by day. And those things that seem to be clouding you, say, Lord, remove that cloud. You ever had those little areas you can't see good and they're kind of cloudy? You ever been there? I have. And saying, Lord, show me that. Remove that cloud. It could be even business. There might be people here God's calling to business. And you say, Lord, I don't know, or I don't have the capability, or maybe this ideal is mine. This is what I suggest to you, because this is what the Lord did to me in a situation, in a business I started. One day, I've been praying about it for a year. And then one day I was praying about it and this cloud just lifted off of me. I said, there it is. There it is. See, there's areas in all our lives where the Lord is wanting to lift the cloud. Sometimes it's his timing. Say, Lord, show me. Show me things you have for me. Show me things that are standing in the way, Lord. Hey, after all, here it is. Lord, I'm yours to command. What's wrong with those words? What's wrong with those words? Lord Jesus, I'm yours to command. What is wrong with that? Don't you have a heart saying, Lord, whatever you want with my life, lead and guide me. He leads with those desires. Father, thank you. We bless you. We honor you. We worship you. We stand up together. Amen. There might be people here that you've been praying for God to bring healing to your body. Continue just to pray. And since you have this Holy Spirit, say, Lord, is there anything in the way from the healing? Can we ask? Did you know you can ask questions to God? Sometimes people, you know, religion is afraid to ask questions to God. The Lord loves to ask questions. The Lord is always asking. You know, Jesus would always, when he's trying to get somewhere, he'd ask a question. He would ask a question. The Lord loves when we ask. I love asking the Lord questions. What about this? And what's going on here? Why is this taking so long? And why is there a struggle still here in my life? When? He loves hearing those things. Amen? It shakes off like that song we sang. Shake off those heavy bands. Amen. Lord, show us those religious traditions that we could all have. We don't realize that hold us back. Did you know that? I'm convinced there's still things, even in my own life, religious traditions that I don't see, that there's still a cloud that I need the Lord to show me, amen, so I can understand him and know him in a greater way, that I can have a more confidence as I walk with him day by day, amen, amen and amen. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you for your freedom, Father God. We thank you for breaking depression in Jesus' name. Father, those addictions that keep hanging on people, thank you for breaking those things in Jesus' name. Lord, people that have been saying things in the quiet time in their own mind, they don't even, their husband and their wife and their friends don't even know about it, and they're saying, God, when? Lord, I pray this would be a day and an hour, Lord, when the wind would come to happen right now. So we bless you, we honor, and we praise you, and we exalt you, and we worship you, Father God. We thank you for what you're doing in your people in this day, in your hour, Father God. We don't know what a revival would look like in this day and hour, but you do, Lord. Amen. We know that the old, Lord, is going to be new wine and new wineskins. So, Father, we don't want to miss it. We want to be a part of it. Our children are going to be a part of it. Our grandchildren are going to be a part of it. Lord, we thank you. We declare that in Jesus' name. What a wonderful day and an hour to be alive, Father God, as you move with your light of the truth in a dark generation where people are going to come back to you, Father. What an awesome time it is to be alive. So we worship you, Father. We thank you for depression being broken over your people once and for all as we walk in your peace, Lord, showing us the truth. And so we declare that. We love you and we worship you, Father. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you. The Word of God says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Hallelujah! The joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. So with that, Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we exalt you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Hey, hallelujah. Thank you for coming to church today.